Thank you for joining us, and I hope that you've got a handout on your way in inside your prayer bulletin. And we're looking, as we've been for some weeks, we've missed a few because of different events, but we've been looking at prayer, and I feel like I haven't been here in a long time because of Dad and his passing, of course, but then I was at his home church one night when we were up there taking care of things and with him, and so I've missed being here, but thank you for being back with us tonight. And so I want to look at hindrances to prayer, but before we get started, it's a blessing to get to look at, see what the hindrances to prayer are so that we'll know what to avoid. But if I could say this, that instead of taking this time, which I will take the next 20 minutes to teach about the hindrance to prayer, but if I could pass this message or this lesson up and just somehow, there's no magic wands, but if I could get us to have a burning desire to pray, then I think we would be okay without this lesson, because I believe that the biggest hindrance to prayer is that we just don't do it as much as we should. So I'm for teaching, and I'm going to teach you these things as the scripture says, and many of them, they will be very familiar to you. It won't be something like, oh, pastor, I never heard that before. It'll be passage of scripture we're all most of familiar with. But if I had to choose between taking the next 20 minutes and giving this hindrance to prayer lesson, or if I could take that and somehow really impress all of us just to have a burning desire to pray, I would take the latter and leave the first off. Because I think if we have that desire, if we long to, then it makes this lesson applicable. Then it makes this lesson valuable because we've got the desire first. But I think what happens a lot of times in our lives, if I can just say it like this, we have it made. As the little boy said, in the shade with pink lemonade. We really don't find ourselves praying as much as we should. And it would be a shame if God's blessings turned out to be the thing that kept us from praying like we should. Because there have been Christians, and there's some tonight in regions of the world that have nothing, and their very life depends on God answering the prayers that they are offering up tonight. But most of us, we have more than enough food in our pantries to last us for a good while. Might not be your favorite, but you have a good bit. We have safety, most of us. We have enough. I'm doing well financially, more than I ever thought I would. God has blessed us, and God has blessed you. And so oftentimes, I'm afraid that as God would look down on his children, maybe somebody who has near nothing, that we would say, oh, how poor those, that's a poor situation those people are in. And it is. But that they're richer in their spiritual walk with Christ because of the poorness that they have in physical things. And then maybe us in this nation who have so much are oftentimes poor spiritually because we've got so much physically. So again, I bring back to you that before we start, I think the biggest hindrance to our prayer life or biggest hindrance to answered prayer is that we don't pray them. We don't seek the Lord because things are going to seemingly go on just like they need to, whether we do or not. So with that little disclaimer, now I want to teach on the hindrances to prayer. So Psalm 66, verse 18, if you look at Psalms, you'll see where we'll start off here. The Bible talks about us regarding iniquity and us having aught in our heart and different things in our lives and in our spirit that is wrong, and it keeps that answers to prayer from coming. And the scripture gives this very basic and blunt principle: if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so one of the biggest hindrances to prayer, and one of the things that keeps us from praying, quite honestly, but sometimes we'll pray. Have you ever done this? Have you ever spiritualized your sin? Oh, you didn't call it sin because that sounds so bad on your behalf, but we've spiritualized our sin. We've called it, I'm determined. We've called it, I'm a very stoic person. We've called it something else other than bitterness and unforgiveness. We've called it, I've got to hold them accountable. We've called it that somebody's got to right the wrong that was done. We call a lot of other things, but we oftentimes make excuses for our sin, our hard-heartedness, our brash way of behaving to people, our passive-aggressive statements or texts or whatever. We condone them because, well, what I said was true. How many of you ever said stuff is true, but it was still not right for you to say? How many of you know it like this? If that loved one of yours has gained 10 pounds since last time they went to the doctor for a checkup, that may be true, but you're not a very smart person to bring it up. You know, it's a proven fact that wives that have gained a few pounds live longer than the husbands that bring it up. I'm just saying that's the way that works out. So just because something is true doesn't mean we say it. And we have justified sometimes our brashness, sometimes our bitterness, quite honestly, to say, no, I'm just standing for the truth. I'm contending for the faith. And to some of those people say, I say, no, you're just contentious. You're not contending for the faith. You're just a contentious person. So with that being said, that's the caveat we're bringing in tonight. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. When we hear that verse first, we think, oh yeah, if somebody's living some wicked, immoral, ungodly, wicked, sotful life over there, of course God isn't. They're not in a place that they can pray. But how about that religious person that has that holier-than-thou attitude that we all have a tendency to get sometimes, that person that thinks they're better than everybody else and thinks they've got it all figured out, that's some iniquity too. So if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so I ask this question, do we feel like oftentimes our prayers are unheard or unanswered? And so we want to look at some things, some specific hindrances that might be obstructing those. So we're just going to flip through lots of places in the Scripture, and if you don't care to flip through there, you just listen when I get there. I'll read those to you. But we're going to look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, as we find our place there, we're going to see that our prayers can be hindered because of the conditions that we find ourselves in. Some of them are our fault. Some of them are not our fault. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 40, we're going to find when Jesus comes and he finds his disciples asleep. And he came, and verse number 40 of Matthew 26, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. We know the story that he comes back again and he finds them sleeping again. So prayers can be hindered by the conditions that we are in. And sometimes there's literally nothing we can do about it. I've found myself many times bowing down my head to pray, and then before I know it, I'm waking up that I'd fallen asleep. And you say, Pastor, you really weren't that spiritual. Well, maybe, or maybe I was just extra tired. But sometimes conditions keep us from that. And we can do different things to help us in that endeavor, I understand. But that our prayers can be hindered by conditions. Not only that, there's, you don't have to turn there, but in Mark chapter 4, verse number 19, it's the parable of the soils and how the certain soils, the Word of God would flourish in. But like that soil that's mentioned there in that instance, the cares of the world choked out the Word of God in different people's lives. Well, it's not too much of a leap to say that the cares of this world can also choke out the prayer that we give and the Word of God, where it says that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And sometimes we'll let the cares of this world choke out our prayer life. Somebody said it like this, that prayer should be our first resort, not our first response, not our last resort. But oftentimes we get so concerned about different things going on, and we are like some of the old timers know that old commercial when this guy slaps his head and said, I could have had a V8. That moment we say, oh, why wasn't I praying about these things? Well, many times because of the cares of this world. Not only that, but number three, prayers can be hindered by a bad temper or a spirit that isn't right. And I do want you to listen to this one. I'm in Matthew chapter 5, and I've always appreciated this passage, just the honesty in it. In Matthew 5, verse number 23, talks about verse number 22, if I say that whosoever be angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. This is in the theme of this passage. Verse number 23, though, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath ought against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way and first be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Now, that's not specifically talking about praying, although praying should be involved in any kind of sacrifice that we do or the gift at the altar. And so I'm taking a little liberty with it there to bring it over to this avenue of prayer. But oftentimes we're just in such a lousy mood. Our spirit, little s, is in such a way that we're not in any shape to pray. So sometimes, and you know, I'm not the only one, sometimes we got to get right before we can even get on our knees, figuratively, to pray. Because you'll go through some moments, some hours even of the day, knowing that you're worked up about something, knowing that you're in a bad mood, and believe me, if you know it, so does everybody else. Knowing that you're in a bad mood, but then something hits you, and somebody needs you, or somebody comes up with a need, and what's the first thing you have to do? We ought to be in such a way, well, the Bible talks about men ought always to pray, not to faint. We ought to always have this attitude of prayer, be in prayer of that season all the time. But sometimes we're in such a rotten situation or such a rotten spirit, little s again, we're in such a bad mood that before we hit our knees to pray for that person, we got to pray for ourselves first. Say, Lord, forgive me. Here I've been holding this against somebody. You know what I'm talking about. Lord, forgive me. I've been such a grumbler and a grouch and a grump, and I've been unkind to people, and I've been doing this, and now somebody really needs me. Some family member calls and says, please pray for this person. She's going to surgery right now. And if you're honest, you got to pray and get yourself right with the Lord. You got to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, get that fellowship sweet so you can go to the Lord in an honest heart and pray. So prayers may be hindered by a bad temper or a bad spirit. I've been in services different times, and I hope this has happened to you as well. And I just had to tell the Lord, Lord, give me just as soon as I get out of here, I'll fix it with whoever it is. Meaning that there is something that you had ought or you had something against or in place of somebody or you had something going on. And much like this passage, when they're bringing a gift to the Lord, they're bringing a sacrifice, leave it there. Leave your gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. I don't think it's unlike the way that when you're praying that you get that thing right. And that's a hindrance to prayer. I don't think that's a misrepresentation of the scripture there. Number four, prayers may be hindered by grieving the Spirit. The Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter number 6 about us being in the Spirit. We'll read this to you. As we talk about praying always with all prayer and supplication and this phrase is at the end of that, what I just said, in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, supplication for all saints. And so God gives this group of people, the Ephesians, says this command that you ought to pray always with prayer, pray with supplication, so that you can go and be praying for all the saints, all the people around there. But one of the things that you are supposed to be doing in that prayer time is being in the Spirit. You say, Pastor, what's that mean? That means walking with the Lord, walking in His Spirit, being Spirit-filled. And that's not spooky or that's not hard to do. What Spirit-filledness is, just if you boil it all down, is having yourself right with the Lord. There's nothing in your life and in your heart that you know of that's wrong with between you and God. You're not mad at somebody. You're not bitter at something. You're not at odds with God or at odds with somebody else. You've turned all that over to Him. And then you just say, now, Lord, please fill me and use me. That's that's in essence a short order what it's talking about. And so in this passage, it talks about us giving those supplication, which is another word for prayer. Prayer in the Spirit. And one of the hindrances is by us grieving the Spirit, as I was talking about before, by living a way that we ought not to. Number five, akin to what we've been talking about in the last two, but that is by unholy living. In James, it talks about the righteous man that is supposed to be praying. In James chapter 5, verse number 16, the Bible says this: confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. This is the way that the church and godly people are supposed to work together, that you may be healed. This is on the tail end of that passage where telling them to go to the elders of the church and anointing them with oil up in verse number 14. But then as it comes on down to verse number 16, that confess your faults that you may be healed. But then it goes to that phrase that we all know very well, the effectual. That means that unceasing, continual, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A righteous man. And so it's understood that my prayer life is greatly hindered or helped by how righteously I am living. And you know, it's amazing what we always pick out as the way to define righteousness is something that we're not struggling with right now. Oh, I'm faithful to church. Of course I'm righteous. Well, there's people that are down here at cults. They're faithful to those. Doesn't mean they're righteous before the Lord. I passed some of these places as you get out later at night. I'll be coming home from the hospital or somewhere. There's plenty of these different bars and things that people are faithful to those. So just because you're faithful to church, that doesn't mean you're righteous. Or we have some other area that we're really good at naturally, and because of that, then we usually use that as a way to define righteousness. Well, I don't fight with anybody. I'm an agreeable person. Okay, well, that's good. But we usually use the parameters of something we already don't struggle with, and that's what we call righteous. That person can be faithful to church, but they can still be mean as a junkyard dog. That person can be, wow, he's very kind as you come up to him. He's always got a smile, but he's got a conniving spirit behind the scenes. So you understand the scripture here says that the fervent prayers of a righteous man, there's very much in that verse, the effectual, meaning unceasing. And I'm not getting into that on this lesson, but one of the hindrances to prayer is that we stop. We pray one time, Lord, please work all that out. I don't think there's anything wrong with those general prayers, but I think if it's very heavy on our heart, we're gonna be specifically asking God, Lord, please work in this situation and be in this, and we're going to have that unceasing attitude. So we understand that prayers can be hindered by unholy living. Not only that, prayers can be hindered by an attitude of rebellion. In 1 John, the Bible talks about doing certain things that are pleasing in his sight. In 1 John chapter 3, it says this in verse number 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because it's much like the couple points before here, but an attitude of rebellion. We've all told God how to do things, right? And then we've gotten a little upset when he didn't follow our orders. You say, Pastor, I would never. Oh, we don't demand it like that, but we get so descriptive sometimes in our prayers and we tell God, this is the way it's got to be. I've asked you this before, so I'm not going to ask you tonight, but I think everybody in this room, if you've been saved for any length of time, you've come to a lot of places where you realize you ask, maybe even told, but you asked the Lord to do things certain ways, and he didn't. And boy, are we glad. It was such a blessing that he didn't answer it the way I ask. And so sometimes, though, we can get ourselves in an attitude of rebellion, as the Bible says here, that we're supposed to do those things or practice and be involved in those things that are pleasing in his sight. So the way that we see unanswered prayers is by us living in rebellion. Number seven, prayers can be hindered by a lack of faith. This is a difficult one because we all know that we need to live in faith, but we also know that it's difficult because we live in this world of sight. But the scripture tells us that it's not hard to please God without faith. It's impossible. And as we look at Hebrews chapter number 11, the Bible says that famous verse, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God, why would we come to God? Well, we come to him in prayer. We come to him in worship. We come to him in a lot of ways. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And then it gets into this prayer time and believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so prayers can be hindered because of our lack of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so we understand that that's a great hindrance. And then number eight, wrong desires. The Bible talks about in James chapter 4 that we ask amiss, meaning off in the wrong section. You've all played that game where you're looking for something and whoever knew where they hit it, they'd say, you're hot, you're cold, you're getting warmer, you're getting colder. And you'd be going the wrong way sometimes. Oh, you're cold, you're freezing. Or then you're getting warmer and warmer and warmer. Well, I think about that in some ways. God says we ask for things, but we often ask amiss. I mean, we're way off. We're asking for our own pleasures as our own lusts, that we might consume it upon our own lusts. We have wrong desires. And I was so convicted some years ago when a preacher brought out this point that we spend so much time praying for those that are sick, and we're going to continue to do that. There's nothing wrong to pray about. You can pray about anything. Pray about everything. But we spend so much time, this old preacher told me, we pray so take so much time praying about those that are sick and so little time praying for those that are on their way to hell. One old preacher put it like this, that same preacher, I think, but said, we pray more prayers to keep grandma out of heaven than we do to keep our neighbor out of hell. Because truly, if your grandma, my dad, saved on their way to heaven, we're going to pray for everybody that's sick, that we'll pray that they would get strength, and if Lord will, they would raise up. But if they don't, if they're saved, we know where they're going, they're taken care of. So if I'm going to stack up my prayers, I ought to be praying more for the person who's not on their way to heaven. The worst thing that happened to my loved one that's saved is that they go on to heaven. So that's the best thing that happened to them. Sometimes we have wrong desires. And then in James chapter 5, where we're at, I think about this. Prayers may be hindered by our lack of fervor, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I already alluded to it, so I won't spend time there. But sometimes we pray one casual prayer. Lord, I pray that you bless John. Then we go on about our way. But if you were really wanting a business opportunity and somebody had the wherewithal to give you that opportunity, that shot, if you thought it would work, you would be harassing them. You shouldn't do that, but you would be just wearing them out with requests. Please, would you? Please, would you? Please, you'd be fervent in it. And one of the hindrances to our prayers, that lack of fervor. I leave you with this last one, not because it's most important or least important, but if you're married, in 1 Peter chapter 3, it talks about the husband and wife relationship. And that, because of the way we're wrong with God at the moment, because we're wrong with our spouse, it alludes to our prayers being hindered. Let me tell you this. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. This is 1 Peter 3:7, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. There have been many a men, and that's specifically talking to men in this one, but it would be true the other way, many a men that have treated their spouse like trash. And then when they stood up at church, they wanted to be this great person of prayer, this great person of faith. I would bring them to this verse when it says, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, heirs together. Just look at the love that's kind of dripping off of these descriptions. Heirs together, the grace of life. And then it just caps it off that your prayers be not hindered. It's often been said like this, that if your relationship between you and there up vertically is right, then these relationships horizontally will be right. You can have right relationships horizontally, meaning you can be a nice neighbor, you can be a nice this, you can be a nice friend, you can be a nice coworker. Horizontally, you can have right relationships there and not vertically. But if you have the right relationship vertically, it's really going to mess, in a good way, mess with your horizontal relationships. So if you ever find yourself so unkind and mean and vicious and hateful and bitter and bickering toward these people out here, you're going to have a hard time convincing how sweet your walk with the Lord is. Because when it gets sweet, it affects all of these others. If you don't believe that, ask James. James, he says, you're going to show me your faith without your works? He says, I'd probably just show you my faith by my works. I'd probably just use that as a good object lesson, a good illustration. And so prayers can be hindered by the wrong treatment of your spouse. So tonight, I give you these 10. And there's a lot of other hindrances that can slip in and thwart our prayers. And in your conclusion there, give Psalm 139. David said, search me, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. The good thing is, you don't have to confess anything to me. This is the wrong church for that. I'd say it's the right church, but it's the wrong church if you want to come tell your faults to somebody else. The Bible talks about faults one to another, but you don't have to come and give me a list, and I'm not going to come give you a list. But you ought to be like David says, Lord, search me. If there's some of these things in this list that I'm guilty of, if I'm praying amiss, if I'm looking at it on my own lust, if I'm fighting and unkind at home, Lord, I pray you'd help me get right like that so that I can knock those hindrances out of my prayer life. I like to push those out of the way because I want to have a sweet, effective prayer life. Father, I pray that you'd bless us now. I ask you to help each of us make some decisions tonight. And Lord, be sincere. What is it that's hindering our prayer lives? Are we hateful, bitter, bickering, complaining, hard to get along with? Are we desiring even our prayers? Are they selfish that we might consume things on our own lusts? Are we just too lackadaisical? What is it, dear Lord? I pray that nobody in this room or nobody watching is able to skip out of this lesson unscathed. Lord, you've convicted me under my own preaching tonight. I'll tell the people, dear Lord, I've not been fervent enough in some areas. I'll pray and just kind of leave that prayer request there and pray once and be done. Lord, I need to be more effectual. I need to be more unceasing. And so I pray that nobody's exempt from you working on their hearts tonight. I pray that everybody would do some business with you right now. Folks, I've already prayed for you. I'm praying right there in your seat that you'd make something vow to the Lord. Lord, I'm going to be better in this area. You don't have to come down here. You're welcome to, but you don't have to. You make an altar out of your seat right there. Is the Lord bringing something to your mind? Those hindrances that keep us from praying, keep us from having answered prayer. Did one of them really stick out to us? Something that we're doing, something we're not doing. As they keep on playing, my question is to you, would you just make it right with the Lord? And then one last question, if you're here and you're not saved, I didn't preach on salvation, but you didn't need me to, maybe. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I've come in here with a heavy, heavy heart. I need Jesus. If that's you, my friend, would you step out and come and let me meet you right down here at the front? If you don't come down here at the front, I'll be here after church. You come down and see me. But I give you this chance right now as they play one more verse. If you're not sure that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you come? Thank you so much. You may look this way. You notice we didn't show our video at the beginning or in the service, in the body of the service like we typically do, and that